believers in Jesus Christ, what do you believe about God's eternal decree?
By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death.
It's interesting, this theme is continuing. Not just in Dave's classroom, but also here tonight when we come to the last section of Acts. Friends, we are going to be finished with Acts tonight. I feel like we just started just the other week. So if you turn your Bibles, page 937 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, we're going to be taking a look at verses 17 and 31 and the last chapter. So last week we learned about this extraordinary salvation through those who won through these temporal means of grace, these unusual welcome by the natives, and these uncommon miracles that were done by Paul, which served to point to the extraordinary salvation of Jesus. That the greatest welcome is reserved for those who will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the divinely hospitable invitation is only given to those who have been miraculously cured of the venom of sin and death through Christ's substitutionary atonement and his resurrection on the cross. And then if you just gaze up just a little bit in verse 16, you see that Paul, after receiving extraordinary salvation, finally he's delivered to Rome. He is allowed to stay by himself with a soldier on guard. And it's there on house arrest that Paul will be given another opportunity to present his case to the Jews and plead with them to believe in Jesus Christ. He welcomes their leaders, and with their own ears, they're going to hear the message that he has preached to their brothers, both in Caesarea and Jerusalem. But the question for them is, do they have ears to hear it? Or will they be deaf to the gospel call and reject belief in Jesus Christ? Well, with that, let's first pray, and we'll read Acts 28, 17 to 31 together. God, tonight, would you give us ears to hear your word? May my words be ever pleasing in your sight. Would my thoughts and meditations be the thoughts and meditations of our Savior, whom we're going to talk about here in just a minute. Jesus, would you, and your love especially, be heard through this message. Would you be glorified through it? Prepare our hearts, even now, to receive your holy word, we pray. Amen. Acts 28, 17 to 31. It reads this. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And then from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Young people in the room, there's something that you are particularly good at, better than the rest of us. In fact, if you're under the age of 18, statistically, you are better at this specific thing than anyone else who's older than you. Here it is. You are better at listening. Now, perhaps you might need to still grow in obedience, but your ears, more often than not, have the best quality of hearing. There's something called the mosquito tone, and it's this really high-pitched frequency. And these tones' frequency are measured in something called hertz, okay? So when you hear this high tone of the mosquito tone, it's in 17,400 hertz. It's really, really high-pitched. And if you're under 18, you can most often than not hear it. But once you break 18 and get into 25 or older, you start to lose that. I'm doing a little bit of research, and I'm playing it on my computer. I turn the volume all the way up. I'm putting it to the, and I'm like, I can't hear anything. Well, some of you could. Some of you could. And this amount of hertz that you can hear, the higher you go, it lessens as you get older. Every year for the Army, I have to test my hearing. I go in this little cubicle. I put on these weird headphones, and I have this little clicker. I'm trying my best to hear everything. I'm closing my eyes, and the tones are playing. The low tones are easy. And I have this little clicker, and I click, click, and then eventually, nothing. And I'm like, I know something's playing, but I can't hear it. Maybe I should click anyway. And if you were 18 and you were sitting next to me, you're probably clicking away like, why are you clicking? As you get older, these frequencies begin to be too high for your ears. And so if you're under 18, you probably have the best hearing in the congregation. So if you're looking for something to be better at than your parents, it's probably your hearing. And unlike the other muscles that you can strengthen once they become weak, once you lose your hearing, it's gone. You can't improve it on your own effort. You need something outside of yourself, like a hearing aid, to make your hearing better. And when it comes to the message of the gospel, you need a divine hearing aid, something outside of yourself, to give you ears to hear. And our text highlights one's ears to hear the gospel message in a couple ways. First, the gospel is a message for all. So imagine me here sitting behind this pew, and I play that frequency, that 17,400 hertz frequency. It's for everyone to hear. The whole world is accountable to how they respond. Yet most of us in this room wouldn't be able to hear that frequency. So we see this is how the gospel is a judgment for most. We would be deaf to it and thus reject its saving message. And for those of us who do, judgment awaits. But to some, they would hear it and they would receive salvation. They would be able to distinguish the 17,400 hertz frequency with their own ears. This is why in Scripture we get this language of only a remnant being saved. Only those who have ears to hear will be ushered into eternal life. So tonight, as we're walking through this, perhaps reflect on this question. Do I have ears to hear the gospel message, or am I choosing to be deaf to its saving graces? First, let's focus on the fact that the gospel is a message for everyone. You see this in verse 20, when Paul tells the leaders of the Jews for the reason he's in chains. He says it's because of the hope of Israel. Now, Paul offered reasons in the past for his trial and imprisonment a couple different times. In Acts 23, when Paul's before the Jerusalem Council, so primarily Jewish audience, he says, "It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." In chapter 24, when he's telling Felix, "It is respect to the resurrection of the dead I'm on trial." And then in 26, when he's talking to King Agrippa, the same explanation. "I stand here on trial because of the hope of the promise made by God of our fathers." And today, Paul continues his consistent defense for his reason, for his chains, and his imprisonment, saying, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And throughout all of his defenses, in the last five chapters, Paul uses this expression of Israel's hope to clearly reference the Messiah, which is a hope that was shared among the Jews. They had that hope. They were waiting for the Messiah. And so each time that Paul states his reason for his trial and chains, he mentions the hope of Israel or the hope of his fathers or the hope of the resurrection that is proclaimed in the prophets to his Jewish audience, who was there every single time. He strategically references the hope of Israel as a way of telling the Jews who were listening that his trial and imprisonment was rooted in a message of the coming Messiah, a message that they shared. The Jews were hoping for Jesus to come. This is why initially he addresses them as brothers. He mentions our people. In the custom of our fathers, there's this familiar relationship that the same hope that they have is in the Savior who will come. He had a deep love for his Jewish brethren. And although those in Jerusalem and Caesarea brought unfounded and unheard of charges against him, we read in verse 19 that he had no charge to bring against them. He had a deep sacrificial desire for them to receive the message of Christ, which was evidenced in his own words in Romans chapter 9. Verses 2 to 5, he says this, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accused and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. For they are Israelites, and them belong adoption, glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Blessed. Amen." Paul had such a deep love for his brothers. But he also knew that the messianic message was foundational to the law of Moses and the prophets. And so he uses this familial hope in an attempt to witness to the Jews of Rome and so bring them to faith in Jesus. But this message was not for the Jews only. Although the hope of the Messiah was nestled in their people, the gospel was a message for all, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And that was true back in Abraham, in Genesis. The covenant of grace was given to him so that he and his descendants would be the conduit through which God's message of salvation would bless all people. So Paul expounds on this idea in Galatians 3. He says that Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations will be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The hope of Israel is the same hope for everyone who believe in the Messiah and have been divinely grafted into his family. And Paul has been fervent in proclaiming the message for everyone throughout all his ministry. Those who were not just Jews, but to the Gentiles also. This is why he was named the apostle to the Gentiles. For although he had a deep longing for his own people to come to faith. He was unwilling to taint the gospel message by restricting his preaching to a particular nation, since salvation was for the Gentiles also. And he continues this in verse 30 by welcoming all who came to him, both Jew and Gentile, and proclaiming to them the kingdom of God and teaching them about Jesus Christ and his message of salvation for the whole world. I was thinking about this the other day. I wonder what it would have been like to be that Roman soldier that was guarding him. Okay? It's interesting, if you look in the text, Paul says he talks about his chain. And previously he had talked about chains. So typically what would happen is Paul would be chained, but he wouldn't be chained to something in the house. He'd be chained to another Roman guard. The person who's guarding him is chained to him. I don't know if there'd be someone I'd be more rather be chained to than Paul, but probably my wife, right? What a blessing it would have been to be that Roman soldier. Imagine all these people, these Jews, these Greeks, these slaves, these freemen, these males, these females that are coming to Paul's house as he's preaching to them, and right beside him is a Roman soldier, hearing over and over the gospel message. Now, let's just assume that Paul didn't preach to him directly. He's still hearing this message over and over again. And perhaps if you've been regularly attending Bethel, you're like that Roman soldier. You hear the gospel message time and time again. The question for you tonight is, as we proclaim from this pulpit and from the way in which that you respond in song and with confessions of sin and confessions of faith, do you have ears to hear it? Do you have ears to hear the beauty of the gospel in songs like "And Can It Be That I Should Gain"? Do you have ears to hear the salvation that is presented through all of Scripture to you individually? We don't know if any of these Roman soldiers came to faith. But if we are honest, we don't know your heart either. Only you do. Only you can answer the question, am I hearing the gospel truly and allowing it to take root in my heart? Perhaps you come to Bethel and hide behind good works and friendly conversations, but are you truly hearing the gospel message? Does it move you? Does it touch your heart? Or have you decided to deafen your ears to its words of grace and continue in unbelief? If that's you today, if you continue in unbelief, you will be numbered among the majority of those who will receive God's punishment for all eternity. This is where we find the judgment for most, located in the passage quoted from Isaiah in response to the Jews' unbelief. So this prophet Isaiah comes in chapter 6 of the book that bears his name, right? And he sees the glory of God, and then he hears this voice, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he says, "Send me. I will go. Here I am." And then God gives him a message. This is your message that you will take to Judah. And it's written in our text tonight. You will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. That's the ministry of Isaiah. It'd be like me being installed as a pastor in a graveyard. You're going to preach to people who will never hear your message. You heard earlier from Pastor Chris about Amos being preaching in the north, and they were never heeding God's continuous warnings that were given to them over and over and over again. Well, his contemporary was Isaiah in the south, preaching very similar messages to Judah. He was commissioned to declare judgment to the most of Judah. Through the law and the prophets, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament would have clearly heard and clearly seen the messages of God. Yet their actions show that they deafened their ears and blinded their eyes. Through their hearts, they displayed that they disbelieved the God who had rescued them from Egypt. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, rightly spoke against them. He shut their eyes, and he deafened their ears. Now, you may be sitting there wondering, why would God choose to close the ears and close the eyes of people and then punish them for not hearing or seeing. It seems like God doesn't want them to hear, because if they do, they'll repent, they'll return, and then they'll be healed of their sins. Friends, what God is doing in his judgment and closing the ears and the eyes of the people who didn't want to hear and didn't want to see in the first place, he's responding to their ungodly actions by giving them up to their ungodly actions. The reality is that if you hear the word of God over and over again and see his message of salvation clearly through the inspired word of God over and over again, and yet it continues to fall upon a calloused heart, God may give you up over to that heart forever. And that's what's happening to Israel and Amos in our text this morning. They plug their ears and close their eyes to the Lord's discipline and prophecies and warnings, and they served other gods. You want to worship the Assyrian gods? To Assyria you go. Eventually, God gives them over to the idols they worship and sends them into exile. The reality is, if one continues to walk down the path of disbelief, God will deafen their ears and blind their eyes in order to rightly enact his judgments against them. In Matthew 13, the disciples ask a pretty practical question of Jesus. They say, why do you speak in parables? To this, he responds saying, this is why. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then what he does is he quotes Isaiah 6. What Jesus is doing is he's speaking in parables as a judgment against them. The growing hostility of the Pharisees and the scribes and all their followers against Jesus was beginning to reach their peak. Their unbelief could not remain unpunished. Just as Pharaoh hardened his heart through all of the plagues, and then eventually God responded by hardening his heart, when the people respond to the message of God with plugged ears and closed eyes, God judges them by giving them up to what they want: deaf ears and blind eyes. God judges those who refuse to listen by giving them up to their own desires. Jesus speaking in parables was a divine judgment that served to close the ears and the eyes of those who desired not to hear, who wanted not to see the message of the gospel for themselves. So because of this, there is this eternal divide between those who have ears to hear and those who do not. If you're 18 and you're hearing that 17,400 hertz frequency, it would be clear to you, but I would be deaf to it. So notice, when Paul says this judgment, he makes a clear distinction between him and the unbelieving Jews. Notice he says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, not mine, yours. Like their fathers before them, their unbelief created an infinite estrangement between the family of faith and the family of unbelief, the majority of those who would be judged by God. Tonight, our reminder is that only a remnant would be saved. As Pastor Dave preached a couple weeks ago, we get this idea of just a corner of a couch would be spared. And Isaiah reflects this same kind of sentiment in chapter 6, verse 13, when he says that only a tenth would be spared from the initial judgments of God. The sad reality for us, friends, is that although all hear the message of Christ, most will reject it, and they'll be judged for it. Most of the people saw Jesus heal the sick, and they responded by trying to put him to death. They saw him cast out demons, yet they called him the Prince of Demons. They heard him forgive sins, and they called him a blasphemer. Friends, most will reject the message of Christ. Tonight, if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. But please do not continue deafening your ears and blinding your eyes to his grace. Come talk to me after the service. I would love to work with you about what it means to hear and heed the gospel message. For it's impossible, once the gospel is preached, to not respond in some way. You either are deaf or you hear. He will give you up to your own desires. Yet, for some, God will give you divine hearing aids to hear his message. And this is where we find the salvation for some in verses 24 and 28. Notice that some Jews were persuaded by Paul. They were convinced by his preaching and therefore believed that the kingdom of God had been inaugurated in the divine King Jesus Christ. They had rightly acknowledged that the death and resurrection of the coming Messiah was necessary according to the law and the prophets. Through their faith, they proved that they were residents of the true Israel and members of the remnant chosen by grace through God's electing power. While most of their brethren, according to the flesh, were cut off from the tree of faith, they proved that they were part of the few who obtained the hope they were seeking in the Messiah as their fathers had for generations. While the majority of their brothers were cut off from God, these believing branches evidenced that they had been elected by grace into saving faith. Yet God did not leave this tree of faith bare. As unbelieving Israel was cut off, he would replace those hardened branches with wild shoots of Gentiles because they listened to the gospel call. And Paul highlights that in verse 28. Responding to these hardened Jews who have been cut off from the tree of life because of their unbelief, he says, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." God, by his grace, would graft them into the tree of faith, and they will now share in the nourishing root of the gospel's sanctifying power. This is how Paul can say in Romans 11 that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. In this way, he says, all Israel will be saved. Now, we know all Israel will not be saved. If you've come to the morning service, you know that very well. But in this way, in the way in which God will graft the Gentiles, that wild shoot into the tree of faith, all of Israel will be saved. It's not just the physical nation that will be saved, but those who are children of the spiritual Israel through faith in Jesus. In the gospel, the identification of Israel has changed from nation to the elect in Christ. And this election is a grace, dear friends. It's not because we are better than physical Israel that we are brought into spiritual Israel, but simply because of the kindness of God. Paul warns against the potential pride that could build up in us Gentiles here tonight who are wild shoots but grafted into the tree of faith when he writes, "Do not become proud, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you. Beloved, the electing power of God is an incredible display of his love and his grace. The Westminster Confession agrees when we read that those of mankind that are predestined into life, God hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love. Right? Ephesians 1 says that in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It's about love. Friends, it's very easy with regard to election to view God as this severe and stern divine being who loves to enact his wrath on sinful man. But we must not lose sight of the infinitely greater love that he displays to his children. Remember, it is only because of the gospel of Jesus that we are grafted into the tree of faith. Without Christ dying an excruciating death on the cross for our sins, we have no option to have ears to hear because there'd be no good news to listen to. The The gospel is a message of God's eternal love for us. Never forget that Christ himself was cut off that we might be brought in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. If you are numbered among the elect, you are members of a remnant who've experienced God's divine love. So what are you going to do with it? I'm reminded of a quote that was popularized in the Spider-Man comics by Uncle Ben. With great power comes great responsibility. Power cannot be simply enjoyed for its privileges, and it makes people morally responsible for what they choose to do with that power and what they choose not to do with that power. How much greater is that with love? Friends, with divine love comes great responsibility. How are you going to share the love of God with your neighbor, with your family, with your friends, with your estranged parent or daughter, with your coworkers? What are you going to do with God's love for you? Will you be a person who displays that love with holy fear, or will you pridefully take advantage of God's mercy as physical Israel did and eventually be cut off for their unbelief? Let your love be evidence that you are members of the remnant that is saved by Jesus Christ. You cannot create ears to hear the gospel message with your own effort. You need something outside of yourself to heed the gospel. Returning to Matthew 13, when he speaks in parables to those who will be judged, it's because they don't see or hear. But he also speaks in parables to the remnant because they do. He says this to his disciples about why he speaks in parables. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Friends, God, through his infinite mercy, gives us divine hearing aids that enable us not only to just listen to the gospel message, but the ability to respond to it with faith. It's only by the grace of Jesus that we've been given ears to hear, and therefore our lives should be lived in thankful response to the gift of faith that he has imparted to all who have been grafted into the tree of faith. Tonight, if you're sitting here, and perhaps for the first time, you've received those ears to hear, that you heard the gospel message of the sacrificing atonement of Jesus, that he saved you from eternal punishment, come talk to me after the service. I would love to celebrate with you that God has given you ears to hear. Praise him for his infinite grace towards you. But for those of us who continue in disbelief, on the day of the Lord, there will be no more need for faith, for your eyes will clearly see the Almighty God as you stand before him in judgment. And as you sit there and plead with him for mercy, he will close his ears to your cries, and he will not listen. Just as you refuse to listen to his gospel throughout your life, you will be given up to your desires, and you'll be judged in the same way. Yet it's not too late. You can be numbered among those of us who have been given ears to hear. On the day when Christ returns, to his elect will listen to the proclamation of Jesus when he returns saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that God would give us all ears to hear his message of grace. Let's pray. God, tonight, we do ask that those of us here in this room would not simply be listeners who are deaf to respond, but that we would be heeders who hear the message of God, the salvation that is offered to all freely in Christ Jesus, and that our lives would represent that divine truth. Empower us, Lord Jesus, to live lives out of love that boast and your sanctifying sacrificial grace. And for those of us who continue in unbelief, God, only you in your infinite love and kindness can give them divine hearing aids to hear the gospel message. So would you do that? Would you do that for those who are here listening and for those whom we dearly love, our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers who do not have saving faith? God, we pray that you would cause the preaching of your word and the sacraments and prayer to be a means whereby revival happens in this country and in this world, that people from all over would come and hear the gospel message. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the book of Acts and the ways in which that through Luke you have shown us that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. Yet they have the same hope. The hope isn't distinguished among them. The hope and the substance of salvation for both is the same. It is Jesus Christ. And so, God, we thank you for the Acts of the Apostles. We thank you for these clouds of witnesses that have been displayed on the tapestry of your holy word in this book. We ask that you would add an immense blessing as we conclude this sermon series and begin another next week. Lord Jesus, be with us and thank you that you have given us ears to hear your message. Amen.